Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. So if you need a Bible, lift up your hands. Let the ushers know that you need a Bible. Again, Romans chapter 15, picking it up in verse 7. While you're turning there, we do also want to let you know that we've also got next Sunday, we've got our refuge coming, and that's just a time where we kind of gather together, pray, worship, wait on the Lord. So that's at 6 p.m. on Sunday the 24th. So mark that down. And also we have the bookstore is doing a clearance. So if you're interested, over in the bookstore, they're having a sale. So that's kind of always some people like get stoked. They were here like at 5 o'clock on Thursday, and we didn't even announce it. So I don't know how that happens. I think people who are into bargains like just have that sense. And they just show up, and they're there. So anyway, that's going on if you're interested in that. Also, we're getting ready to do a blood drive again on August 7th. It's a blood drive here at the church, so you can come to church, worship the Lord, and give some blood and a little bit of, you know, I like to manipulate a little bit. So, hey, if Jesus gave his blood for you, you can give your blood for someone else. So let's just max that out and get that taken care of. Also, on the 27th of July in Tucson, so a week from Wednesday, we're going to be doing a pottery presentation there. And I just wanted to let people know. People have asked when I do it in town or close by if I'd let people know. So that's Calvary Midtown, not Calvary Chapel Tucson, but Calvary Midtown. That's on Pima Road, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, today we do, Lord, we do want to lift up. I think of the Calvary there in Nice, and I pray for Pierre and the team there and the church. I pray that you would use them to minister to the hurting hearts and, Lord, to the people there. I pray that they would be light in darkness, and the same for Rick there in Dallas as that continues going on. And Lord, use him and his team and Adam in Orlando. Lord, we thank you that there we know there's light in those places. And just use the believers. Use your church, God, to shine mightily. And Lord, those are just the ones we know. And we know there's others there, so use them. And Lord, we do want to lift up whatever's going on in Baton Rouge this morning and shooting going on there. Lord, I pray again, God, that your people would rise up. And Lord, as we do look at your word today, and we begin to understand, Lord, our relationship with one another, our relationship in the world, our relationship with you, God, I ask that, Lord, it would be more than just a Bible study, more than just kind of understanding and digging in and understanding the passage. But, Lord, it would be a time where you, Jesus, get a hold of us. And, God, you begin working in our hearts. And maybe for some of us, it might solidify something that's just going on in us. And we've been praying about going in a direction or doing something. And I pray that as we're in your word, that would become just solid for us and confirmed for us. And Lord, for others who maybe we're kind of like not even knowing what we should do or how we fit into the body of Christ, I pray that you would show us. And God, we desire today, Lord, just to honor you with our lives. We want to honor you as we study and Lord, prepare our hearts. So God, we thank you for this time. We praise you, Lord, that we can gather together, that we have that freedom to come together and to open up your word and to study it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul now is shifting in here in Romans, and if you remember, we've been talking about the will of God, and he's been showing us the relationship between the strong Christian and the weak Christian and what needs to be happening there. Now, listen, now we're going to kind of, bottom line, all come together and get together. It's not necessarily just about the strong Christian or about the weak Christian. Bottom line, it's about how do we get along with each other, period. Are we really becoming the church of Jesus Christ and what he sees us as, or because of our culture, are we still a little bit isolated and not wanting to get too close to one another? So Paul's going to challenge us. And here's the thing I see is, you know, it's a difficult thing, in, as I've said, in our culture. But I think it's even more difficult because a lot of us, we're not where we should be with the Lord, if we're really honest. Because here's what I find. When you're where you're at and you know what God's called you to, all of the other stuff that you want to fight and bicker about and be silly about, all that sort of fades away because you get busy doing what God has called you to do, and you really don't have time for that. And some of us have experienced that, and we get that, but then there's some of us that we're still in that mode where it's more fun to argue about non-essentials and about silly little things, and we want to win our argument, yet, as I said last week, we haven't dug in and really found out, what does God want me to do? How do I fit in this picture that the Lord is, quote, drawing in the world today? And I think it's so important. I believe we're living in a pretty dark time. I mean, just this morning on Drudge Report, on Fox News headlines, there's a shooting in Baton Rouge, something going on there where at least 3 police officers are killed. And you read that stuff. Listen, it's a dark time we're living in. But you and I are called to be light. We're not to run from the dark. We're to shine in the dark. And so listen, I believe we're in a perfect place in Scripture to meet this time in the world to challenge us, to challenge myself, to challenge you, to challenge us to go out and let's make a difference in this world. I've been saying for, you know, several months now, we can change the world, and I believe we can. I believe God has placed us in this time, you know, to quote the Esther thing, for such a time as this, we're here. So let's listen to what he has to say and not just listen. Let's begin to do it. Let's flesh it out and see what happens in our, just even in our circle, maybe within our family and then outside of that, within our neighborhood and then within our community. And let's watch what happens. But it begins, listen, I think it begins here. With this group as we come together. Listen what Paul says in verse 7. He says, therefore, and I think the therefore is there, I believe, all the way back to 14:1. Some people say, no, it's just kind of concluding back to 15:1. I think 14, well, you know what, if I'm really honest, I think the therefore is all the way back to 1:1. Right? He's kind of like bringing all of this together. He's given us all of this great doctrine of what salvation is and showing God's plan for Israel and all of this stuff. Now, we get all of that together and he's showing what God's will for our life is and giftedness and functioning in the body and receiving one another. Listen, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Listen, are you really receiving each other? I'm not talking about just shaking hands and hugging each other, giving a little, you know, Christian hug and during the, you know, the 30-second greeting time. That's not receiving each other. That's just like filling up 30 seconds. Have you received each other? Are you getting involved with each other? You see, that word receiving is a pretty powerful word. It doesn't just mean you shake somebody's hand and say, oh, yeah, you know, you're cool, I'm cool, we're good. It means you're going to take them in. It's interesting. It's used in the book of Acts. Remember when Priscilla and Aquila, they took Apollos aside because he's a little messed up? Remember? And they kind of hung with him for a while. And that word, same word, was used there, you know. And so listen, we're to come together and we're to receive one another. Listen, and then he says we're to receive one another just as Christ received us. Now, I think that's the powerful part. When we think about how did Jesus receive us, how does Jesus receive, and you and I are to receive like that. That's, I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking, wow, that is like huge. When I begin to process that in my mind and begin to think about that. Number one, I wrote down 4 characteristics of Jesus receiving us. Number one, he accepts everyone joyously. I think that's important. You know, I don't think Jesus ever, you know, somebody comes to Jesus, I don't think he goes, ay, I was so hoping you wouldn't come. No, he does it joyously, doesn't he? He embraces us. Man, when we come to Christ, it is a great time. And you know what? He doesn't care what color you are. He doesn't care about your ethnicity. He doesn't care about your social status. He doesn't care about your economic status. He just receives. That's how you and I are to do. Number one, that's how we're to do this thing called Christianity. That's how we're to live. That's how we're going to make a difference in the world. The second way he receives us and accepts us is he receives us, check this out, in spite of our sin. Praise God, huh? Aren't you glad that he doesn't go, hey, you know what? When you get all cleaned up, Pat, you can come on board. He receives us in spite of that. How do we do with each other? You see, because sometimes we hear something about somebody, or maybe we even see something, and you know, all of a sudden now, man, we're keeping them at an arm's length, right? You kind of stay over there because I'm not sure you're like holy enough for me. Be careful. Watch out. Jesus receives in spite of their sin. Then the next one is he's very impartial. You know, there's no cliques in Christ. Have you picked up on that? Like, he's not partial to one group over another group. He doesn't like these people. Like, the cool kids aren't in any more than the dorks. We're all in this thing together, right? He doesn't look at things and he doesn't do things. And, you know, I can say that because I think I'm a dork. So, you know, and I know that he accepts me. So, listen, there's not that. And then lastly, it's all to the glory of God. You see, if you and I live our lives in such a way and we begin to build relationships in such a way that our purpose is to glorify God, do you know what's going to happen to this world? It's going to go crazy. And listen, we're not going to be sitting around moaning and groaning about the latest thing that's happened around the world. We're going to be so busy shining our lights out there that, listen, we don't have time to just sit around and complain and moan and groan. We're going to be busy. Now, here's what I know. This is a really tough thing for legalists. When Paul says we're to receive one another, legalists struggle with that. Because legalists, number one, legalists aren't real sure. They're fairly sure they're going to get to heaven. I mean, they're working really hard to get there. But they don't want anybody getting in the way. So when you're a legalist, and listen, I'm speaking from experience. I've shared with you before, early in my Christian life, I was hardcore. And here's the thing, you become competitive. And you look at everybody else in the body of Christ as competing with you, and you surely don't want them getting in your way or beating you in something. So you have to do that, and here's what happens. You don't build real relationship. And you don't come together and you don't receive one another. You see, Paul's telling us we have to do that. So some of us this morning who are legalists, we're just going to have to lighten up a little bit. We're going to have to come to that understanding. We're going to have to get in a place where we're receiving one another. And again, as Paul says, you receive one another to the glory of God. Now, I think the next few verses, I think Paul finally kind of lets the cat out of the bag of what was going on. I don't think this was, you know, a huge issue in the church there at Rome. But I think this was like an underlying, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you guys understand or experience, sometimes you kind of sense there's a little undercurrent of going on within a fellowship. You guys know that kind of feeling? As a pastor, you kind of feel that. And then the pastor's always the last to know because he gets it when it's the full-on tsunami coming instead of just the little... So listen, but there's that little bit, that's what was going on. There's this little bit of undercurrent going on, a little bit of stirring there in the Church of Rome. And it seems to me it was between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. Listen to what he writes. I think this is addressing that. And I'm going to just read 8 through 12. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing your name,' or 'I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again he says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all of you people.' And then again in Isaiah, he said, again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. So listen, it's interesting. I think maybe there was this little undertow current of, you know, some of the Jewish believers, and I even see that sometimes today with messianic fellowships, and they kind of have this attitude that, you know what, if you're a Jew and you're a believer, you're just like a little bit above everybody else. Because you came out of an Old Testament belief, you had all of that law and you had all of that, and now, you know, now you become a believer. And yeah, there's Gentile believers, but there's nothing like a Jewish believer. Well, I think that was going on. Listen, I think that was going on here, and I think the Jews were feeling like, man, these guys are just Gentiles. They don't know the Word. They haven't been studying the Torah as long as we've been studying it. And, you know, they're definitely unschooled in biblical things. And who even let these guys in, kind of? And the Gentiles are looking at the Jews going, man, you guys are like so, so hardcore, and you're so rigid, and you need to lighten up a little bit, and you need to relax a little bit. So that's going on. So here's what Paul does. He kind of brings the two together, and he says, you got to understand something. And especially to the Jews, he's letting the Jews know, listen, number one, Jesus, did you notice what he said? Jesus has become a servant to the circumcision through the truth, through the Word. And he's become a servant because of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then he says also that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So listen, you two need to get together. And then he quotes Scripture. He quotes Psalms twice. He quotes Deuteronomy once. And then he quotes Isaiah. Isaiah is the only one he tells us when he's quoting Isaiah. But it's interesting, as he quotes these, if you go to look them up, and most of you have footnotes in your Bibles to look them up. If you don't, you can figure it out later. I didn't put all the Scriptures up there. But here's an interesting thing. If you go look them up, like in Psalm, or in Psalm 118 is one, or you go to Deuteronomy 32 as he quotes that. If you go to those places, you're going to find it's not a perfect quote. And sometimes I kind of like that. I kind of like that Paul does that, because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I memorize Scripture and then I kind of get it messed up. And here's what I found out. Jesus isn't interested in parrots. He's wanting you and I to get the Word of God in our hearts. But as Paul is quoting this and giving this, I think he's quoting it from the Septuagint. Now, listen, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that's what Paul would have been studying at the time. So I think that's what he's doing, and I think that's why it's not an exact quote. But here's what he's done. He's quoted from the Psalms. The Jews would call that portion the songs, whether it's Psalms or Proverbs or those kind of, they would call that the song. He's quoted from Deuteronomy. The Jews would call that the law. And he's quoted from Isaiah. The Jews would call that part of the Bible the prophets. So here's what Paul has done to the Jews. He's quoted from all three portions that they relegate to the Old Testament. And he's taken one quote from one or two from each of those portions. He's quoted them to let them know something. The Gentiles are in. In other words, he uses the Jews' word to prove to them that God does love the Gentiles. Isn't that great that he does it? And the fact that he goes all the way back to Deuteronomy to do it. I love that idea. So here's what Paul's saying to the Jews. You need to accept these guys, because it's by God's mercy that they're in. Oh, and you know what? By the way, it's by God's mercy that you're in. But then he kind of builds. Listen, as he quotes this, there's kind of a building here quotes each one as he does. I said Psalm 118, I meant Psalm 18. Listen, as he does this, the first one is a confession of the psalmist, and he praises God among the Gentiles. So listen, the first thing he does is he quotes that David here is praising God. He's confessing to God. He's singing to God among the Gentiles, letting the Gentiles watch. Now, notice how this builds. Then the next quote is out of Deuteronomy 32. It says, oh, the Gentiles with his people. The next one, now the Gentiles aren't just watching and an audience. Now they're coming in. And then the third one is, they're all together doing this. And then the fourth quote is, the cause of all of it is this root of Jesse, is Jesus being over both the Jews and the Gentiles. So he kind of builds as he does this, and he's letting them know, it's okay. Hey, Jews, It's okay that the Gentiles are here. Hey, Gentiles, lighten up a little bit on your Jewish brothers. And then we go back to verse 7. Why don't we all receive one another? Why don't we come together? Now look at verse 13. This is kind of, to me, the pinnacle of what he's talking about. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now hey, why don't you guys, number one, receive one another? Here's what's going to happen when you receive one another. You're going to come together, and the Holy Spirit is going to do a work, and you're going to focus more on where you're going eternally than what's happening, you know, and arguing and bickering about things that really just don't matter. And he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Now, who doesn't want joy and peace? Like, you know what? Go out on the street today and ask people, hey, you want a little joy? Want a little peace? People are going to say, no, I'm happy being miserable. Thank you, man. I just like to be, I don't want any peace. I like chaos in my life. No one likes that. May the God of hope fill you with, I kind of like the idea. When he says fill you with all joy and peace, he's talking about maybe overflowing, like bubbling out of, like you know, you just like, you went all the way over the top. I believe we would all want that. And listen, he says you do that in believing, and then he says that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've talked before about biblical hope and the world's hope isn't the same thing. I have a couple quotes here I wrote down because I think it's important that we understand, especially as he said, may you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who creates that in us. But listen, someone wrote this. It has long been said that there are no hopeless situations. There are only men and women who have grown hopeless about them. That's kind of interesting when you think about that and just kind of meditate on that for a little bit. Then a couple definitions. I wrote down two about what New Testament hope is so we can kind of clarify it a little bit. Hope in the New Testament does not mean wishful thinking. Quite to the contrary, hope in the New Testament implies a confident expectation. Wow. In other words, listen, I have hope that I'm going to heaven. Now that doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't mean I hope I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I have a confident expectation of getting to heaven, not because of what I've done. Hey, when I was a legalist, I didn't have that much of a confident expectation because I wasn't sure I'd done enough. Now, listen, now that I understand grace and I'm embracing grace and the love of Jesus Christ, I can confidently tell you this morning, I'm going to heaven. I have the hope of heaven in my heart. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for my sins. Because his blood covers my sins. Because of the work he's done, not what I've done. So I have that. So listen, I like that thing about a confident expectation. But listen to this one. This one is good. Hope is, again, not a tentative wish that may or may not come true. Christian hope is an assured expectation based on promises of God. I like that. It's an assured expectation based on the promises of God. That's what Christian hope is. I read the Bible, I believe the Bible, I trust God, and therefore now I have hope in situations. I don't have to hope in situations. I have hope in situations. You see the difference? So listen, here's what Paul says. And now all of that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're only going to trust God as you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you and teach you his word. Now, Paul lays all of that out, and I'm hoping this morning, in the other sense of hope, I'm hoping this morning that we're all catching fire with that, and it's kind of clicking in our hearts, and that we're sort of ready. Listen, that you and I are ready now. Listen, we're ready now to go out those doors and to make a difference in this world. Hey, we all get along in here. Very rarely do fights break out in church. Once in a while. Once in a while we got to do stuff. Very rarely. But let's go out there. Let's show the world what Christianity really is. So listen to what Paul says. Look at verse 14. Some people say he really changes there. I don't believe he's changed. I think he's still on that same thought. And he says, listen, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Now listen, I think Paul a little bit here is going, hey, I know I kind of got carried away with this, but, and he's going to say that in a minute, you know, but I just had to say it. But here's what I love. He's confident in that church. Even though there was this undertow of things going on, here's what he was confident. He was confident that they were filled. Did you get that? I'm confident concerning you that you are full of goodness, overflowing. Once again, goodness here doesn't mean, you know, goodness in the sense that you have a smiley face and all of that. Goodness is more virtue, moral goodness. And he says, I'm convinced of that, and I'm sure you're filled with that. And then you're filled with all knowledge, talking about truth, not just head knowledge, but truth in the Word of God. And here's what he says, I'm convinced of that, I I'm confident. And listen, when that is true, here's what happens. You're able to minister one to another, admonish one another. When he's saying admonish, he doesn't mean you're scolding one another. He means you're there for one another. I think a sign of a mature church and a mature body is when the body is busy doing ministry. Some churches get real staff heavy and it becomes professional. It's never what God intended. He didn't intend, you know, for the staff, quote, to do everything. We're to minister to one another. We're to be able to counsel with each other. We're supposed to be able to come together and work things out with one another. And here's what Paul says. I'm convinced because of your moral virtue and because of your knowledge of the Word, because Paul maybe heard about the teaching going on there in Rome, I'm convinced that you're able to do this. And you know what? I have to say, I'm pretty convinced that Calvary Chapel, Sierra Vista, is able to do that. Listen. You don't need a pastor to come and do something. Do it with each other. That's what we're for. We're the body of Christ. We're to be ministering one to another. The pastor's job that I read in Ephesians is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Our job is equipping. We're just equippers. We're just coaches. We're just like handing you stuff. And we're supposed to be doing that. So listen, Paul says, he's convinced it's going to go on in Rome. I kind of like that. Now, I think we could put that in there. I think we could kind of write our own names in there and say, we're pretty convinced we can do that. And I know some of you are looking at me like, no. Stop it. Grow up. Put on your big boy pants. And get busy doing the ministry. You and I are called. Listen, do you understand? We are called to be light in this world. We're called to shine forth, not to hide, not to get behind something, but we're supposed to be bright and brilliant out there. When is light the brightest? When it's dark. We're living in a messed up time. And if anything should be bright and shiny in this messed up time, it should be the Church of Jesus Christ. We should be like glowing and doing stuff. So listen, Paul says, I'm convinced that you can do that. And listen, I know that you can do that and that can happen. So now listen, we're going to build on that. Nevertheless, verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now I love what's going on here, because here's what Paul says. Listen, I'm confident you can do that, but here's what I really know. I kind of got to remind you. I got to stir it up within you. You know it, but you need to be reminded of it. Does that sound familiar? Peter says the same thing, right? It's kind of in Scripture all over. And why do we at Calvary Chapel here encourage people to read through the Bible every year? Because we forget, and we need to be reminded. We need to go over it. We need to read it again. Have you ever noticed how you forget important things, but stupid things stick? Why does stupid stick? You're going, why is that in my head? Why is that even in there? I got that, but man, you know, I can't even, the important things, I'm... Paul says, listen, I'm writing to remind you because I love you, because I care about you, because I'm concerned with you. And I want to remind you, listen, because of the grace given to me by God. And then he talks about his ministry among the Gentiles. Here's an interesting thing we're going to learn next week. Paul never made it to Rome. Well, he made it eventually, but by the time he's writing this, he didn't know these people. He'd never been there. But listen what he says. He lets them know. He says, listen. He says, I need to remind you at some points, and he says, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Here's what I find kind of interesting. Those words in the New King James are translated minister, but they're not the normal words. Usually the word for minister is a word for servant or one of those kind of, you know, bond servant, one of those Greek words. This word is the word used here two different times in two different ways. Is more like the word for priest, which is sort of interesting as Paul's talking about working with Gentiles. And listen, he says, hey, he says, you know what? He says, because of the grace given to me that I might be a priest of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, priesting the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. You know, Paul kind of is tying in a lot of temple stuff here as he's talking to Gentiles. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? And he goes, here's what I know. By the grace God's given me, that I'm able to take this ragtag bunch, he's looking at the Church of Rome, and make you an offering to God. Is that cool? I don't know about you guys. We talked about it earlier. I think it's absolutely, to me, mind-boggling and shows how great our God is that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, was the main minister to the Gentiles. Even what he says here, it's by the grace God gave him. You remember where Paul came from? He was a Jew. He wasn't just a Jew. He was a Jew of all Jews. He says that. Paul was so into Judaism, wouldn't you think he would be an ideal one to reach out to the Jews because he came out of that, it was so embedded in him that he would be the one. But God says, no, 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 no. I'm going to take you and I'm going to give you to the Gentiles. Why does Paul know it was the grace of God? Because it doesn't fit, right? It doesn't make sense. Hey, if we were putting together a chart for the New Testament church, and we're looking at the apostles and we name them all, even the ones you guys forget, right? Like Bart and the others, the guys we go, I don't even remember those guys. They're so unimportant. And so listen, if we put together the chart and did the flow chart and did the mind graphing and everything, we would never put Paul, okay, we're going to send Paul to the Gentiles. That is so out of the ordinary. And here's what it proves, the grace of God. And how powerful the grace of God is. And then Paul says, God has used me to minister to you. And not only that, but to take you and scoop you up and make you an offering to God. What does he say? An offering to God sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That goes all the way back to 12:1, doesn't it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Listen, Paul's all the way back there in his thinking, and he says, God has given me that ability. I've been able to come, and notice what he's priesting here. What is he ministering? He says, I'm ministering the gospel of God. Wow. Do you know how easy it is to reach the world? All you got to do is give them the gospel of God. Seems to me in chapter 1 that it told us that I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel, because that is the power of salvation. Here he says, how do Gentiles come in? By the gospel. All Paul had to do was go be a mouthpiece for God, just a good hose, just a good instrument. And he says, listen, and God did this, and you became an acceptable sacrifice sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, listen what he says, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Here's what he's saying. It's not me that did anything with the Gentiles. Paul, it wasn't Paul, it was God. Last week I challenged us to go through at least a couple of the letters, if not all of the letters Paul wrote, and write down those autobiographical remarks. I don't know if any of you started that or if you even thought about it after you left here. You know, some of you went, I don't even remember you saying that. But listen, here is one of those. Do you hear how important that is? Paul says, it's not me. It's not me that did the work. It's God that did the work. And I understand how powerful it is when God begins to work in the heart of a person and God begins to change that person. He says, listen, so I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. In your life, do you have reason to glory in Christ Jesus for what he's done through you? Does it blow your mind? I don't know about, you know, for me, I wake up and I like pinch myself in the morning. I go, is this really happening? This fellowship here, the last 10 years, maybe the last 18 years even, but especially the last 10 years, to see what God has done. Here's what I know. It hasn't been me. It's been by the grace of God. I don't have a plan. Sometimes people ask me, what's the plan? For what? I tell them, for what? Well, for the church. Well, for what? Well, like, do you have a 5-year plan? Sure, I do. Can you give it to us? Not right now. Some developing to do. Got to figure this thing out. 5-year plan. What? I know, I have a 5-year plan. Let's teach the Bible for the next 5 years. And let's see what God does. That's a good 5-year plan, right? I was talking to a young guy on the East Coast, and he went to lunch with another Calvary pastor, and the other pastor like had charts and graphs, and he had written pamphlets for the church. He had all of this stuff going on, and the other one's kind of like me, like that is so foreign, right? And he's going, he calls me, and he's panicked, and he's going, Pat, I don't think I should be doing this. And I go, why? He goes, man, I haven't thought out all of the things. This guy's thought out, and he's got all these graphs and plans, and he's got all of this stuff going, and he's kind of figuring it out. And you know, some of us are wired that way, right? That's just how we're wired. That's how that guy's wired, you know, and he's doing all of that. And he goes, I don't even, I'm pretty sure what I'm going to teach on Sunday because I've been studying, but past that, I'm not sure what we're going to do. And I go, it's okay, take a breath. And he goes, should I, like, take a class and kind of figure out how to do that stuff? And I go, no. I said, number one, he's wired that way, you're not. And listen carefully, Christian, if you try and be something you're not, you're going to be a dork doing it, full on. And you're not going to do it well, you're going to mess it up, and you're going to mess up what God is doing in your life. You're you. And here's what I told him, if you start doing that, number one, you're going to look like a dork, and the whole church is going to go, what a dork. And I said, but number two is, it is going to be so difficult for you, you're going to take away from your time and preparation and studying the Word, trying to do that, and you're going to neglect what God has called you to personally and pour into, trying to be this other guy. Stop it. And he goes, wow, I'm really glad I called you. You see, we've got to be careful, saints. Some people are wired in certain ways, some are. Don't try and be something you're not. And don't try and think that that is the map to success. The map to success is this. You allow God to use you how you're put together. And you let him use your personality, your gifts, the things that you have, and you just yield that to God. That's what Paul is saying here. Listen, I do this. I have reason to glory, he says, in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Now, verse 18, I think, personally, in the New King James, it's written a little encumbering. I'm going to read it. He says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Now, I know what he's saying because I've read that in other translations. But when I just read that plain, I have to be really honest. You know, some people really think I'm smart. Huh. Got you fooled. Because I had to read like verse 18 like 35 times and I'd go, listen, let me read it in another translation. It's just like this is what I need to hear. Listen what he says. This is from the New American Standard. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word or deed. Here's what Paul's saying in verse 18. I'm not going to boast about anything. I'm not going to talk about my education. I'm not going to talk about my background. I'm not going to talk about where I came from. I'm not going to talk about the things I've done personally. Here's what I'm going to boast in. Here's what I'm going to talk about, the things that Jesus Christ has done. And I want to talk about the things that Jesus Christ has done in word and deed. And I want those to just like go out there and just shine. How about you, Christian? Do you notice? Listen, I love this. This is Paul. He says, hey, here's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about what Christ has done through me in word and deed. Paul's been the light in darkness. Now, here's what I want us to understand. You don't have to become light. Listen carefully. You are light. Listen what Jesus says. Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Hey, let this little light of mine shine, right? Remember that little song? Are you going to do it? Let's go out there. We should have done that for a worship song. Maybe Pastor Rob will close with that. But listen. This is a challenge now. He's really mad at me. But he's in the back room. We don't care. He's probably not even listening, so you guys remind him. But look, are you shining? You're already light. You need to know that. You don't have to become light. You don't have to get there. If you're born again this morning, you're light. And here's what you can do, what Paul says. You can say what Paul says here. I'm not going to speak of anything except listen, what Christ has accomplished through you by word and deed. Are you able to say that? Are you able to walk with that? And then listen, he's talking about word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. And then, check out verse 19. In mighty signs and wonders, he says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Listen, he goes, hey, you guys. He goes, man, God used me in word and deed. And as I went out, he goes, man, there were some signs and wonders that followed. And I went in this 1,400-mile radius. Get a map out, and not right now, but get a map out and begin to check that out. It's huge. And here's what Paul says. I was out doing it, and signs and wonders followed by the Holy Spirit. Now, some people, listen, there are a ton of people today, they want to see signs and wonders. They just want to just do something amazing. Why? Why do you want to see something amazing? I want to know that God is real. Really? That's what you need to know, that God is real? What if God never chose to do another miracle? What if God chose to shut everything down that way? Some people believe he has. I don't believe he has. Because here's the greatest miracle in the world. Someone getting born again. That is the greatest miracle in the world. Every time we do an invitation in our church and people respond, doesn't it like make your heart so... Doesn't it get you excited? Hey, those are some phenomenal signs and wonders. But listen, Paul says he had them follow, and I hear people saying, well, you know, if your ministry's really real, you're going to see some amazing signs and wonders. Once again, I think we do as people are born again. That's my heart. Some of us are going to see some of us aren't. I have some good friends that, you know, they have the testimony of, you know, pouring water in their gas tank and, you know, going another, you know, 400 miles because God did something. I'm thinking, doesn't do that for me, man. I pour water in there and my car wrecks. And I hear stories, and I have some friends that have seen God do some amazing things. I'm not sure, personally, I think maybe one, full-fledged, what I would call full-fledged miracle in my life, maybe, other than people being born again, which I think is the greatest. But I'm just trying to share my heart here. And some of us are never going to see anything. Does that make you less a Christian? Does that make you less effective? No, the point here Paul is making is not that signs and wonders followed. The point is that Paul was busy about doing ministry. And yeah, you know what? When he was giving out the word, signs and wonders followed to confirm the word that he was given out, because God chose to do that, you know, in Paul's life and at that time. He chooses to do it in other people's lives at other times. But you know, there's some of us, we're never going to see a miracle. We're never going to see those things happen. And I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just letting you know, hey, it ain't going to happen for some of us. And you know what? It's okay. Listen what Jesus says. I love this. Listen what was written about John, and then we'll talk about what Jesus says. In John chapter 10, here's what it says about John the Baptist. Then many came to him and said, John the Baptist performed no signs, but all things that John spoke about this man were true. John the Baptist didn't get to do miracles. He got to wear some crazy clothes and eat bugs. Some people say, I don't really think he was eating bugs. I think he was eating bugs. That's my personal opinion. I'll talk to him when I get to heaven. I think he was eating locusts. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. I don't think locust really means nut. I mean, if it was a nut, it would have said a nut. But no wonders, no signs, no big miracles, no flash, no nothing, man. It was just John the Baptist doing what? Giving out the word of God. Watching God move in a mighty way. Oh, and then, listen, here's what Jesus says about that guy. Listen what he says. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Greater than John the Baptist. But he says, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Listen, Jesus thought John was a pretty cool minister, pretty cool guy, right? If he says there's none greater. You and I need to understand, you know, and one person put it this way, you know, it's the steam, the Holy Spirit drives the train, right? And as the train moving, listen, if the steam is working right, the train's moving. It's not just tooting its horn. And some signs and wonders ministries, it's all they want to do is boop, 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 but they're not going anywhere. I would rather be moving and silent and stealth and sneak up on people and give them Jesus than doot, 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 and not going anywhere. So listen, he says, yeah, that happened, but you notice he went all the way around. He went from Jerusalem all the way round about to Illyricum and back. So again, that's starting out down here in the Mediterranean, and he goes all the way up into, you know, what, former Yugoslavia, up into Bosnia, that area, and then he comes all the way back down. And here's what he says, though. He says, on that route, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Here's what Paul does. I know that I reached that area. Now, that doesn't mean he reached every single person in that area. Here's what it means. He knows that that area was fully covered by the gospel. Can we say that today about our neighborhood? Do you know? You know how you're going to find out? Knock on the doors, ask a few people. Oh, dude, I'm not my neighbors. Why not? Why don't you ask your neighbors? At least the ones on each side of you. Just ask them, hey, do you know Jesus? I'm just curious. You know, it's interesting. I've invited my two neighbors on either side of me to church. And it's interesting the excuses they give. And I just go, okay, thank you. I just wanted to, you know, let you know, you know. And I also want to be sure you know that I'm a pastor. And they watch me. You know, that's a good thing, right? It's a good thing. So listen, Paul says, hey, I know I've gone all the way around. Now he says this. Verse 20 is kind of some that I think people take out of context. And so Paul says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and to those... And those who have not heard shall understand. Here's what Paul's saying. I'm not going to go someplace where there's already something going on. I'm going to go someplace different. Paul had that pioneering spirit. And Paul was willing to go. He wanted to go where nobody else had gone before. He wanted to go to that place, right? The regions beyond. It was a mission group named that. He just wanted to be that guy. Now listen carefully.
I would say 99% of us in here are not built that way. We're not pioneering kind of people where we're going to go do that. And here's what I hear. Some people teach that and they go, are you willing to go? And then they kind of manipulate with, you know, music and some, you know, stories and stuff. And then you're going, man, I still want to go. Then you get out on the mission field and you crash and burn because God hasn't called you. Some pastor did. Paul had that pioneering spirit. There's no doubt about it. He wanted to go beyond. And listen, most of us are never even going to see an area. I've had the privilege. I've gone to an area that never heard the gospel. And I've been able to go into a primitive area that never got the gospel. Coca-Cola was there, but Jesus wasn't there yet. Just like blew my mind. These guys are down there drinking Coke. And I'm thinking, you don't even have refrigerator. You don't even have like, you know, cold water, running water. You're drinking it hot out of the bottle. That's insane. But anyway, but they didn't have Jesus yet. Now I've had the privilege of stopping and giving the gospel in an area like that, but all of us aren't going to do that. And here's what I know. I'm not called to do that. I had the opportunity to do that, but that's not my heart. That's not my calling. So don't read this and think this, but how about this? Are we giving the gospel when it's right in front of us? Most of us are not evangelists, right? And that's what some of you are thinking. Dude, stop. I'm not an evangelist. You're a believer. Is your light shining? Is your light shining? That's the question, where you're at. Not, are you an evangelist? Not, do you have a pioneer spirit? Not, are you going to go, you know, in the 1040 window and, you know, all of that stuff that goes on in mission work and you know, sometimes in churches to manipulate people. If God has called you, here's what I know. If God has called you, he's going to get a hold of you. He's going to, you know, he's going to get you there. You're going to come to me. You're going to say, hey, Pat, I think I'm called to, you know, to go to, you know, this area. And what do you think? Will you pray with me? Will you do that? That's going to happen. But the major thing is every day, 24/7, our lights need to be shining. We live in a dark time. And the only thing that's going to make it bright is Jesus Christ. So let's go let our little light shine and shine brightly and reach the people closest to us. Just be a witness. Just be a light. That's my challenge to us. Just go out there and be a light and see what God does. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we look at your word, and Lord, it is a challenge. We read it, and it's kind of, we look at it and go, man, that's some intense stuff going on. And so, Lord, I pray that we would understand the heart of Paul. That, Lord, first of all, we got to learn to receive one another. Baby steps, sometimes we say. If we're not receiving one another, how on earth are we going to go and reach a hurting world? So, God, I pray that as we practice that and flesh that out, that within us would begin to stir this idea of being lights and starting with just our home and going from our home to few people around us to our neighborhood, maybe our city, then our state, nation, than the world. I believe with what we have here in this fellowship, it shouldn't be a problem for us to let our light shine around the entire world, not just with those who are already out there. Let's go join them. Some of us are called. Some of us, I know, are sitting here today, and you're called, just kind of struggling with how you're going to do it. And some of us, we're called to stay, and that can become difficult for us. But Lord, we do. We want to, at the end of the day, we want to be like Paul, and we want to glory in what you've accomplished through us, God, by your grace. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And I'm going to ask you this morning just to stay in that attitude of prayer for just a little bit longer. You know what? And today, If God is calling you, not to missions, if he's calling you to himself, if you're sensing that today is the day that you need to meet Jesus, you've never given your life to him, you've never fully committed to him, let's do it today. Let's make that happen. The truth is that Jesus died for your sins. Listen carefully, because you're a sinner. So you got to admit that. And then the next step is being sorry. Then the step after that is receiving what he's done for you. So if you want to do that, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer. You can say this prayer with me. You can say it out loud. You can say it silently. But it's got to be your heart. Maybe you've backslidden and it's time to come home. I want to challenge you. Say this prayer with us. Come home. If you're watching on the internet and God is drawing your heart, say this prayer with us. And today will be the day of salvation for you. Jesus, today, right now, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry for my sin. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you today for your forgiveness. And right now, I want to ask you to come into my heart. Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Today, I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it, I'm going to ask you to just lift up your hand, lift it up high in the air so I can pray with you and rejoice with you. Anyone in here, greatest decision you'll ever make. Okay, I see yours in the back there. Anyone else? Lord, we right now lift up that individual. I pray that you would work in their life, that you would bless them, encourage them. God, I pray for an understanding in their heart of the depth of your forgiveness and your love in this moment, right now as they're standing. God, I pray they would become convinced that by your blood, the guilt and the shame is washed away. Their sin is forgiven as far as the east is from the west. And that now they're set free, their feet, they're placed on a rock where they can honor you and worship you for the first time in their life. And for all of us, Lord, we want to shine. And we want you to be honored and glorified in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's celebrate with that person that raised their hand. Once again, the greatest miracle that takes place, someone to come from darkness to light and be born again, is the biggest thing that we could ever witness. And for that person or anyone who might have said that prayer and you didn't raise your hand, it's not raising your hand, it's saying the prayer. A couple things. You want to make sure you have a Bible. So see us. If you don't have a Bible, we want to get a Bible in your hand. Then also I'm going to ask you when we're all dismissed after we sing This Little Light of Mine and we go out. Here's what I want you to make your way over to the prayer room. Sorry I interrupted that. Now they're not thinking. Make your way over to the prayer room. Let them know you need a new believer's pack. And I know that's one of the hardest things because we watch people. People will raise their hand and stuff, and I believe you're sincere. And then just to do that walk from where you're at over there, it seems like the devil gets in there and kind of talks you out of it. And listen, don't let him. Yeah, are people watching? Yeah, they're watching. It's just they're not like zeroed in on you. But yeah, that's happening. But don't let that deter you. you. We have something for you. We want to make sure that you understand what this decision is. And at the same time, we can connect you with someone to disciple you. I tell you, let somebody know you made that decision. And you know, my prayer is always, somebody invited you today probably. Let them know so they can disciple you. But listen, it's important for you to be discipled. Let us know and we'll connect you with somebody. And then also, the last thing is, every Sunday at our next service at 11 o'clock in the building next door, we have our foundation class going on. And I just want to encourage you, get involved in that. Man, it's a six-week thing, and it's not like, it's not a lifelong thing. And hey, you get involved, you build a foundation. I really wish when I got saved, I wish it would have been a foundations class. I probably wouldn't have been quite as legalistic and some other stuff going on, because I like figured things out on my own and decided what things meant. And I was pretty far off course. So you know what? I wished I would have had that. I had someone discipling me, which was good. And they weren't legalistic, but they were there. I wasn't sure they were going to heaven, but you know, they were there for me. So listen, get involved. That's the way you're going to grow and change. And so we want you to do that. Hey, as we get ready to go, remember, School of Ministry table out in the foyer. If you're interested in that, that's, you know, that's one ministry that's near and dear to my heart. I love the fact that we have that School of Ministry, an opportunity to prepare people to do ministry. And ministry is serving. So some great, great things going on in the School of Ministry. So stop, find out the semester, getting ready to start up. Refuge next Sunday. Mark that down, 6 o'clock, just the time of coming and waiting on the Lord and lifting up our hearts to Him and lifting up prayers and encouraging one another. So that's happening. Bookstore clearance. So if you're a bookstore clearance person, gotta wait till the music stops. So don't be rushing out there. And you guys, listen, go out and shine. Let's make a difference. Come on. The world's dark. We should be brighter. And we should be, you know, coming and chasing away the darkness, because that is what we're called to do. God bless you guys.